Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you after some time away, so it's always great to be back to the house of the Lord, and so blessed to hear about the report this morning from Jeannie and Jack. It's a great blessing to hear what God is doing in Mexico, and I can only say this, that we're going to see an increasing tide, a rising move of his presence. So I don't doubt one bit of what God has in store and planned for all of Mexico, for all the nations of the world, because the increase of his presence and the increase of his glory will abound. Amen. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon their work. We ask your blessing upon their lives. We ask your blessing upon the vision that you're bringing forth, Father, and the timing and the plan of your presence to invade all of Mexico. And we ask your blessing upon Jack and Jean, that they'll be blessed and led by the Lord in all that they do for the glory of the kingdom of God. It's a little loud. Could you just reduce it just a little bit for me? That's great, George. Appreciate that. Thank you. Very good. Excellent. There's an unprecedented interest now in the great feasts of the Old Testament. Passover, Pentecost, of course, came later, but the Feast of Tabernacles as well. And this month of, well, the latter part of September and October, typically now for us, represents this time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this word this morning is going to be based upon some of the principles which I'd like to lay out before the body of Christ on the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you will recall, this is very, very important because even Jesus himself kept the Feast of the Tabernacles. And we'll be looking at John chapter 7, as well as other chapters today, to notice the emphasis that's placed here upon the Feast of Tabernacles. Some will be attending the feast. I know back in Wisconsin, and I think David will be going up next week to the Church of the Living Word on a Saturday to kick off that Feast of Tabernacles. So it represents something I think most of the Christians, shall we say, have been a little bit slow to respond to. But praise the Lord, there's now becoming an increasing emphasis and an awareness in the spirit of what these feasts are meant to be. You will recall that in the book of Zechariah, forgive me. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, it talks about that those who do not participate in the Feast of Tabernacles, that no rain will fall on their land. So the significance of the feast, I think, is yet to be realized, although the Jews have kept them for years, but the spiritual emphasis, the spiritual significance of these feasts is what we'd like to focus on now in this hour and in this day. We're going to be exploring several passages of scriptures, but looking at some of the hidden truths herein, and we ask the Lord's anointing upon this word, that the depth of the revelation of the word of God shall come alive for us here this morning, and we ask your blessing upon those that are here and those that might hear this tape after. The key scripture for today will be found in the book of John, chapter 7, at the Great Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus, halfway through the feast, went up to celebrate the feast. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus said these words out of John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his belly, out of his life, shall flow the river of living water, shall flow rivers of living water. This then becomes the great message and theme now for the Christian in this hour. It won't ever be enough to just accept Christ as our Savior. All that Christ brought forth was that you would be a living flow of his life and love to you, and then a channel of that love and life through you. And this becomes what we're going to talk about more and more, because we're going to take a look in the Old Testament in the great one of the great, truly great mystical prophets of the Old Testament, Ezekiel. We're going to tie this all together with Ezekiel and moving into the Apostle John and what he spoke about in Revelations as we move forward. I've titled this word this morning, River of Glory. Now, have you ever wondered and have you ever asked the Lord, for more clarity in his word? Have you ever asked, gosh, I wish I knew a little bit more about what God wanted me to receive, what he wanted me to certainly do, but what he wanted me to become? And we're becoming aware that it's not who we are, but it's what we become. Yeah? So it doesn't make any difference our background, where we've been, what we've done. It's what you're becoming in this hour that is the key. One of the things that I think has been missing among most Christian believers is this principle, that when they look and read at the Word of God, they see it as a single event or time in history. And the truth of it is, in the great mysticism of God's Word, almost concealed, cryptically spoken and written, there are successive levels of fulfillment of that Word. There are successive levels of revelation or depth in that Word. Have you ever read a scripture? Say, gosh, I read that last month, but this month I get something entirely new from that same scripture. Several of these scriptures we've read all of our lives. But the progressive unfolding illumination and revelation of the Holy Spirit on your life is causing the Word to be quickened. All right? This is the difference between being a stagnant Christian and being a dynamic Christian, if you will. Because the dynamic Christian is constantly receiving layer upon layer of revelation. It's like the blinders are being lifted off of our eyes. It's almost like an onion. You peel one layer off, there's another layer. And another layer off, there's different layers of truths in God's Word. Okay? So this is a very important principle. And I'd like to support that statement by referring you to Joel chapter 2. Don't need to turn there, but Joel chapter 2 speaks about the day of the Lord. And Peter picks this up as he quotes this in Acts chapter 2. All right? James, in chapter 5 of his book, continues with that. Just a few years later, continues to speak about that. Okay. Also, another example occurs in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel was speaking about the defilement of the temple and the abomination of desecration. Let the reader understand how it's worded. Antiochus Epiphanes in history. Yes. He fulfilled this scripture on a level when he brought in a pig to the historical temple and he slaughtered that pig. This really began the Wars of the Maccabeans, which was about 44 AD, I believe it was. This started the famous Wars of the Maccabeans. And this had then a preliminary fulfillment in this way. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 picks up that same topic, the defilement of the temple. As he was said, this temple will be desecrated and not one stone will be left standing upon another. And that was fulfilled literally when the Romans came in 70 AD and just demolished, made it a heap of rubble, so that literally not one stone was left standing upon another. So I'm giving you these spiritual examples to support that there are levels of fulfillment. As God speaks the word, there are depths of the word or levels of fulfillment in the word. You also recall that in the kingdom there will be those 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, there are different levels of receiving the word of God, of cultivating the word of God, and becoming the word of God. It's the same word, but that seed carries with it 100-fold, and it also carries with it 30-fold, subject to the believer's belief. All right? So there's successive levels of fulfillment for the believer, and there are successive levels of fulfillment for the Word of God. This is extremely important to understand, and this is all by way of course introduction here. Now, we who are walking now on the earth now, and God has predestined and ordained you to walk in the earth now, we're sensing by the Holy Spirit a great witness welling up within us that it is now the time and the season for more of the fulfillment of the Word of God. Now, Acts talks about, in chapter 3, the fulfillment, the days of restoration, and the fulfillment of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. The Christian is now sensing in his life the fulfillment of the things that have been spoken for ages long ago. And of course, the prophets have desired to see our day and to walk in our days. So we're coming alive that now is the fulfillment of the Word of God in our hour, in our generation. As I told you, we're going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel. And the great prophet, one of the true mystics of the Old Testament, had so much to say about this great flow. That's a word for us here this morning. And this great glory that comes. And although it's an extremely mystical book, and I don't understand it all myself, but we're going to look to the Lord for revelation on it here this morning, that we'll have more insight, perhaps, than what we've seen heretofore. Ezekiel was concerned with this great glory, and he dedicated his life to understanding and perceiving and being open to the glory of God, and it's amazing the revelation that God gave him. The Shekinah glory, now the Shekinah glory we know rested upon the original temple of God. Haggai talks about this in chapter 2, verse 9 of his book, and this great glory that rested upon the Ark of the Covenant and also rested upon the temple of God was what he was speaking about. Now, he also said that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. That's a curious statement. Because we know in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, chapter 5, that this glory was magnificent. This glory was, it leveled people. There were 120 priests that were standing and stationing, doing their business before the presence of the Lord, and they were flattened by the glory of God that fell in the original temple. I mean, this is something, they weren't able to stand before this great glory that was being poured out, this cloud of his presence in the temple of glory. This Shekinah glory is what we're going to be looking at. Now, Ezekiel was concerned about the way that this glory was there, then also departed. And we're going to take a look at that, but then also returned. So as we go into the book of Ezekiel, we'll see more of this. The temple has long ago been destroyed. And certainly the temple in Jerusalem will not be the fulfillment of the temple that Haggai was prophesying in the return of the glory. Now, some people would not agree with that. But I can't see how sacrifices under new covenant can be made again, because we know once and for all Christ has paid the eternal sacrifices. So sacrificing the blood of the lambs and so forth now is not new covenant. It's not new covenant. The return of the glory on a building is not what God has created us for, but it's the return of his glory in his temple life, which is the crucible of our being, the human life. This is where his glory will reside. This is where his presence will be. And this will be the greatest thing that man has seen, because the glory of God now rests upon men. The glory of God has now returned. Where? In Jerusalem? No, it's in the hearts and lives of men and women. And this becomes the great witness of this hour, that Christ is returning and that Christ lives. And of course, the scriptures are filled with this glory and this emanation that comes from people as we read deeper in the book of Revelation. And eventually, there'll be no need of the elements, even the sun, because the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst shall be our glory. He shall be our light and our illumination as all things begin to change. But that's some ways down the road. But this great return of his glory and of his presence is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And that's what we want to spend a little bit of time in. I'd like to remind you that even when Zerubbabel built the temple, followed by then that was destroyed, that did not have the glory that it had in 2 Chronicles 5. When Herod built the temple, as grand and as glorious as that temple was, that did not contain the glory. The glory is yet to be. And most of the Jews are looking for the return of the glory on a particular place in a particular time. The Christian is looking for the return of the glory in the great temple that he's created. This is the return of the glory of God in the lives of his people. Hallelujah. All right. So let's take a closer look now as we turn to look at some of this glory as Ezekiel speaks about the glory of the Lord. And it began to hover over certain areas and, of course, later depart. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 10. Take a closer look here. And support these statements from the Word of God here. Ezekiel chapter 10 and looking into verse 16, please. All right. When the cherubim moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the cherubim spread their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels did not leave their side. When the cherubim stood still, they also stood still. And when the cherubim rose, they also rose with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Moving down to verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance to the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. Amen. Stopping at the east gate of the house, and the glory of the Lord was upon them. The glory finally moved to the surrounding mountains. Let's take a look at 11, chapter 23. It finally moved again. And in verse 23, the glory of the Lord went up from there, from within the city, and stopped over the mountains, which really were, he was speaking east of Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, actually, yeah, east of Jerusalem, in that area. It's recorded in history that the glory of God moved off the temple, from the temple, for those of you that have been in Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, just to the east of the city, right? And it remained there for about 1 year. They could actually see the Shekinah glory that remained on the mountain there and then eventually vanished. The glory of the Lord has not returned like that heretofore. And the Jewish people, of course, looking for the return, maybe perhaps the building of a new temple with the return of the glory of God to be. But the return of the glory is a mystical return of his presence. And this is going to flow right into chapter 43 and 47, the great mystical flow of his presence, which shall return to the earth in a way that we're just beginning to understand. Let's move forward to chapter 43, please. Take a deeper look at this return of his presence, the return of his glory. 43, verse 1 through 7. The return, the glory of God to the temple. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roaring of rushing water, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen at the Kebar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up and brought me to the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the lifeless idols of their kings at their high places." The glory of the Lord returns, and Ezekiel saw some of those wonderful glories as he describes it here. But this is really all referring to a return of the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord as we're beginning to come into it now. He was seen in the distance, a future glory that was coming that is the glory for us to participate in now. Let's look to chapter 44, if you please. One over. Chapter 44, verse 4. Then the man brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the temple. I looked and saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple of the Lord, and I fell face down. Now the temple was symbolic of the restoration in the end time. And that's an important concept to understand as well. But the most precious portion of the book of Ezekiel really is the return of the glory of God to the symbolic temple that he begins to describe as we look at chapter 47. Okay? Now it's important to understand, as we look at this chapter 47 now, keep in mind as we're reading a portion here, you'll hear this echoed again as we look into Revelation, because the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, as he was waiting in the Lord's Spirit on the day of the Lord, it says, These same visions began to return to him as well. He had a foundation in the Old Testament. He had an understanding of the mystical return of the presence as it was revealed to him by an angel of the Lord. And he speaks about it at length in chapter 22 of Revelation, which is where we're headed as well. Okay, so a clear picture I hope will develop as we look at 47 of Ezekiel, and then we move over to Revelation. So turning just a few chapters over to 47, picking it up, which is the river from the temple. It says it's titled, this chapter 1, verse 1 of 47. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer temple facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. So the man went eastward. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits. He led me through the water. It was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and the water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows towards the east region and goes down into the Arabah, where it empties into the sea. And when it empties into the sea, the waters there become fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. The great flow and river of life that is coming from God is a river that makes all things new. And you can count on that. It's a river of life that transforms from salt to fresh, from death to life. And this is the great river that we're tapping into, which is the river of the life of Jesus Christ. He's the river of life. You recall in the Old Testament as they were leaving Egypt, how did they survive in the desert? Manna dropped from heaven. Springs of water sprung up from seemingly nowhere. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews, probably Paul himself who wrote Hebrews, they weren't eating manna. They were eating of Christ, the bread of life. The rivers that they were drinking of, it was the river of life. They were drinking of the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the reason that it wasn't, but because it wasn't united in their hearts with faith, it didn't have the effect. Anyone can take the communion. But the difference is, when you take it with faith, it activates it for you. That's the key. So in this great hour, of course, the great battle of Satan is to wear out the saints of the Most High. Why? Because he knows if you'll have faith in his word, he's defeated. So anything he can do to destroy your faith, he's weakened us then. See? So that's why in Jude it talks about let us contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints of God. And then we stand in the great cloud of witnesses believing the word of the Lord. And that's the only thing we have to hang on to. You remember when Satan tempted Jesus 3 times, Matthew 4 and so forth, after his 40 days of fasting? Christ's response to him was always the word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to worship you, I'm going to worship him. The scripture says, worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. He was quoting unto Satan the word of God. This becomes our great key for our lives as well. But getting back here to this great flow of the river of life, in Ezekiel 47. The miracle of the increase, that's I guess how I could say it. The miracle of the increase, the miracle of the transforming power of the flows of his presence, of the flow of his glory now coming through human beings will be the mark and the thing that we're looking for. And that's the thing that I'd like to really get across to you to hear this morning. Now, you can interpret this in the natural if you like, but I really prefer to see the spiritual meaning behind all this. And as we now move over to Revelation chapter 22, let's take a look at how this is all tied in, which actually refers back to Ezekiel 47. So, Revelation 22, and that would be verse 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. This great flow, dear ones, of God's holy presence through his people will bring transforming power to the nations. I think we can pretty much see that there's a great deal of erosion, decay, lifelessness, death in the earth. How's it all going to change? It's going to change because of the return of his presence, the return of his glory to the earth. And we're the recipients of that. And as we stand and begin to speak, out of your very mouth will flow the living word of the life of Jesus Christ. This is why the prophetic flow, Jeannie this morning and such, so important. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ flowing through you is the life-changing power that will change all things. Remember, all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to be released from their futility. We think we've been under futility. All of creation's been under futility. How is it going to be redeemed? Scriptures talk about in Romans 8, they're being redeemed and released as the sons of God come forth under the great anointing and spirit to liberate them. But first, it's got to start with the liberation of our own lives before him. How many can say, I need more liberation of this great power life of Jesus Christ through my life? The great flow of God to me. How many can say, I'm looking for a new flow of the Spirit? I'd like more of the presence of the Lord. It's all for the asking, dear ones. And we're going to be doing that here as we wrap this message up here. All righty. Amen. The opening scripture here, John chapter 7, spoke about this river of life and Christ's great proclamation. Little do they really understand it in that hour. But the passage really refers to the kingdom of God and the great river that is to flow. And Jesus makes that passage very real, as he pointed out in such a beautiful way. Wherever the river flowed, life. Life was. Life became alive, became real. Fish could live. The sea would be healed. So the very thousands upon millions of people will also be healed in this hour as the life of Christ is being spoken in the earth. And your heart, as you've been touched by the presence of the Lord, wherever you go, through your work, your job, activities of the week, Christ in you, being free to speak. Maybe it's just a simple word. Maybe it's no necessary prophetic word at all, but it's just who you are. Under the anointing, speaking to another human being can literally open doors for them. Look for these things as you live your daily life. We've heard beautiful testimonies from our brothers and sisters, but this is the way, just living, you're going to find your life touching people, and boy, they sure need it, don't they? We all need it, that's for sure. The unique fact is that once a man drinks of this water, it's just not to satisfy a portion in him, but within him it becomes a well springing up to eternal life. This is why it's so important to understand that all of the experiences that we've had in the Lord, they're progressive experiences. More can be had. We look to salvation experience. We look to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where we think, I've accepted the Lord. I've spoken in tongues. That's it. But we all know, if we've walked a little bit in the Lord, haven't we, that there are greater depths to all those things we've experienced. And we're asking the Lord continually, daily, may my life be an example of the Lord. And may my life be filled more today than yesterday. And more tomorrow than today. Amen. Yeah. All right. Could you stand with me and we'll seal this word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we open up our lives, our hearts to you, that in every way, the personification of the fulfillment of the Word of God to come forth within the lives of your people.